So your Bible is open at Hebrews chapter 10, isn't it? Yes, good. I want to begin by just reflecting for a few minutes on the way in which, like all powerful things, the Word of God is dangerous. I wonder if you've ever thought of the Word of God like that, as dangerous. It's dangerous because it is powerful. The Word of God, by that phrase, I mean God's message to all people everywhere. It comes to us in the pages of the Bible. We've been learning about it as we've been listening to this remarkable New Testament book. You might remember back in Hebrews chapter 4, quite some time ago, we heard this. Listen, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Oh, the Word of God is powerful. And I wonder if you have experienced the power of the Word of God as we've been listening to the book of Hebrews over the last little while. One of the things about Hebrews is it's a tough book. It's complicated in various ways. It's got concepts that are strange to us. And we who are trying to preach sermons from the book of Hebrews are very aware of our inadequacy. But through all of that complicated book, inadequate speakers, I wonder whether you have tasted, you've experienced something of the power of the Word of God. Now, I've been praying that we will tonight, because what we will be hearing tonight certainly is powerful. But because it's powerful, it's dangerous. Like anything that is powerful enough to do good, that very power can be misused and do harm. You know, you've got a powerful medicine that can do so much good, can take away the pain, can start to deal with the cancer, whatever it might be. You misuse the medicine, it can kill you. Nuclear power can be harnessed to give people energy and warmth. It can also be used to annihilate a city. Nuclear power is dangerous. Medical power is dangerous. And what I'm suggesting tonight is so is the Word of God. I wonder whether perhaps it wouldn't be a bad idea if on our Bible, instead of this Holy Bible written, we were sort of dangerous if misused across the cover. Perhaps we could put a sign at the entrance to church. Not only is everyone welcome here, which of course they are, and I hope that you understand that. Jared made that clear earlier on, but perhaps the sign ought to be there. There is danger here. There is danger here as we hear the Word of God. Just over the past few weeks we've been hearing, and this is the Word of God, that Jesus Christ, by his death, by his blood shed for us, can cleanse, clear, make clean our consciences. Now that's powerful. Perhaps you have to some extent experienced that power. It really is quite remarkable. Because, see, it's not that the Word of God silences our conscience or hardens our conscience or makes our conscience insensitive. It's not that the Word of God teaches you to ignore your conscience and so not be troubled by it. On the contrary, the Word of God makes our conscience more sensitive and teaches us to take notice of your conscience and at the same time is able to give us a clear, clean conscience. An awareness that whatever guilt, whatever blame, whatever culpability, whatever regrets, whatever shame that weigh on our conscience have been dealt with. Really. That's powerful. And I really do hope that you have at least begun to experience that power. But because it's powerful, it's also dangerous. Precisely because the Word of God has the power to cleanse my conscience, it can be misused. And just like it's not difficult to misuse medicine, it's not difficult to misuse powerful things, it's very easy to misuse the Word of God. I wonder whether any of us have done that over the past little while. Perhaps just in these past few weeks. You see, we can take the powerful message about the death of Jesus for our sins, the full, free forgiveness that his death has made possible, the thorough cleansing that is available, and then subconsciously whisper to ourselves so that no one else can hear, it doesn't really matter how I live, what I do, how I behave, what secrets I keep, because forgiveness is freely available. And I want to say, if we do that, it's a disaster. And I wonder if you're noticing this, as I was thinking through this week, it just became clearer to me that the more clearly you get the message of full and free forgiveness, complete cleansing, then the bigger is the danger of misusing that message. You see, the greater the power for good, the greater the havoc that its misuse can wreak. Now, I'm saying all that, I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to be doing. All that is meant to be an introduction to Hebrews chapter 10 and the first half of Hebrews 10 that we have before us tonight, where what is happening, it seems to me, is the big themes that we've been hearing over the past few weeks, as you listen to Hebrews 10 read, I'm sure you thought, yeah, I've heard some of this before. You've heard almost all of it before, where those big themes are now brought together, and I want to draw your attention to another way in which what we have been hearing and what we will hear tonight, if we get it, can be misused and do us a whole lot of harm. And so we did have a title for this sermon, and I abandoned that title and I came up with a new title, and this is the title of the sermon tonight. It's Four Good Reasons Not to Come to Church. And that's how Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 to 18, it seems to me, could be misused. If you get it. Understand? It's about getting it and then the possibility of misusing it. Now next week, see, I'm going to give him the job. Next week, Mike will be taking us through verses 19 to 25. And if you glance down there, you notice verses 19 to 25 begins with the word therefore. And that means that next week we'll see the proper conclusion to draw from what we learn this week. But we're going to hold that off till next week, next Sunday. This week, I'm going to share with you what I've begun thinking may be the potentially most misleading sermon I've ever preached. So I'm glad you're here to share it with me. Four good reasons not to come to church. Here we go. Reason number one. Don't come to church to do something that will take away your sins. Verses 1 to 4. Look at this with me. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, of course, we know, particularly if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you know that this is about the Old Testament system of sacrifices and rituals that we've been hearing so much about. Prescribed in the laws of the Old Testament given by God to Moses. And you'll remember, I hope, that a major theme of Hebrews is that these rituals and practices, well, they're called shadows of the thing to come. And one of the things they do, they give us the categories with which to understand what Jesus Christ has done. But they are not the real thing. Christ is the real thing. They are but a shadow of the good things to come. All those animal sacrifices that we've been hearing about were but a shadow, but they were not themselves effective. The true effective sacrifice has now taken place, namely the death of Jesus. Our sins are taken away, not by the shadow, but by the reality. Our consciences can be cleared, not by the shadow, but by the reality. Now, if you come to church because you think that in church something happens that will deal with the problem, whatever you think it is, between you and God, can you see that this teaching by implication says no? If it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, you can be quite sure that coming to an old sandstone building, listening to a church service, joining in songs and prayers, sitting in cold, uncomfortable seats, is not going to take away your sins, is it? The power to do that is not something that we do in church. It's the death of Jesus, once and for all. That's what makes a clear conscience possible. So don't come to church to do something that will take away your sins, or to have something done for you that will cleanse your conscience. What we do here does not have that power. What Jesus did on the cross does. Reason number two. Don't come to church to do something that will please God. Don't come to church to do something that will please God. Verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Friends, there is a very great foolishness at the heart of those of us who love rituals and ceremonies. And the heart of the foolishness is to think that God loves rituals and ceremonies. Now, you might be a person who thinks you don't love rituals and ceremonies. You're not that sort of person. You're a modern person. You're a young person. You're not into that sort of thing. Don't kid yourself. Particularly if you love coming to church. Don't you think there's a kind of ritual side to that, a kind of doing the same thing over and over again? Well, here's a psalm. It's Psalm 40 that was read earlier, a psalm of King David. Psalm 40, and it's quoted. And since Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that King David was, he is God's king completely and perfectly, King David's words are presented here as Christ's words. And he says that although God's law in the Old Testament prescribed sacrifices and offerings to be made, it is a complete mistake to think that those things please God. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. Now, of course, in church, we don't offer sacrifices and offerings. That's one of the reasons when a collection of money is taken up in church. We don't do that at the moment here, but it ought not to be called an offering. We don't do sacrifices and offerings in church. It ought not to be called an offering. But it's not uncommon to think that we come to church to do things that will please God, the doing of them. Do you think we sing our songs to please God? Do you think God's got musical taste? Anyone want to ask me later on, I'll prove to you that God is tone deaf, but that's another matter. Do you think that we meet in this old building to please God? It's one of the problems with old buildings. I love this building. It's a magnificent building, and how thankful we ought to be to have it. How wonderful to be in a building and be aware that Christians have met here for so many years and all that kind of thing. But it's sort of got this grandeur that you can kind of think that by coming into this building, you're doing something that would please God a whole lot better than if we were just meeting in some shack somewhere, wouldn't you think? We're going to share in communion a little bit later tonight. Are we doing that to please God? And I know this is a little bit subtle, and I know that it's a little bit problematic, and I know that there are questions that arise in your mind, and I hope that they are, because that means you're thinking. But I want to say to you, no. What does God require? What have we just read? To do his will. Now, that's what our bodies have been given to us for. You might wonder why you've got a body. I'll tell you why you've got a body. To do the will of God. King David said in verse 5, a body you have prepared for me. And then in verse 7, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And that is what has happened. Fully and completely and perfectly with Jesus. The problem between us and God is not that God wants more sacrifices and offerings or meetings in cold buildings or songs or church services or anything like that. The problem is our disobedience. What verse 4 called sins. Now, verses 5 to 10 are now telling us that when Christ came, he came to do what we all know King David failed to do. And what we have failed to do God's will. That's what Jesus did. And in doing the will of God, he has made the one sacrifice which really does have effects. The perfect death of the perfectly obedient Jesus on the cross for us is able once and for all to take away our sins, to make us holy. Indeed, as the writer puts it, to make us perfect. And that's real. But think with me for a moment. When did Jesus die? It was about 30 AD. It was on a hill outside Jerusalem. It wasn't in church. Where is Jesus now? Well, he's in heaven, not in church. So if we fully appreciate the reality of Christ and what he has done, the question does arise, doesn't it? Why come to church? Don't come to church to add to what Jesus has done. Don't come to church to give something to God that somehow will make him favourable towards you. That's why the language that we sometimes use of what we do in church can be misleading. We often use this language. I don't want to be pedantic about it, but then again, I'm a pedantic person. It sort of happens automatically. But the language, we come to church to worship God. The language itself has the idea or the implication or the connotation, I suppose I'd want to say, that we come to give something to God. What gives us the idea that God takes pleasure in what we do, even in church? I mean, if we were doing it to gain God's favour, if we were doing it to please God, I think we might give a whole lot more thought to what. How would you work out what you would do in church that would win God's smile? Don't come to church to do something to please God. Reason number three, you'll be glad, is very brief. Reason number three, don't come to church to find a priest. See verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, of course, this is again about Old Testament priests. In the tabernacle, in Old Testament times, and later on in the temple. One of the surprises of Christian history and some Christian denominations is that some Christian churches have come to call their ministers priests. That's a serious mistake. Nowhere in the New Testament is any Christian minister ever called a priest. Why? What does a priest do? A priest is a person who in some way or in some sense is closer to God than other people and can deal with God on our behalf for us. So you might just bear in mind that to claim to be a priest is a pretty big deal. Our writer here points out that even the Old Testament priests could not actually take away sins, verse 11. Do you think that a Christian minister, even if he calls himself a priest, even if the whole church calls him a priest, can take away your sins? Of course not. Jared can't do that. Mike can't do that. I can't do that. Don't come to church to find a priest. I said there were four, and here's the fourth. Reason number four. Don't come to church instead of coming to Christ. Don't come to church instead of coming to Christ. Now that sounds strange, doesn't it? But if you come to church to do something that in some sense is going to take away your sins, or if you come to church to do something that you think will somehow please God, or if you come to church to, again, in any sense you mightn't use this word, but to find, in fact, a priest, then I wonder whether that is exactly what you are doing. Read with me from verse 12. Youth group can join in and sing it if you wish. Verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them in their, on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Friends, the reason we don't come to church to find a priest is not that we don't need a priest. We do. It's that Jesus Christ is our priest. The reason we don't come to church to do something that will please God is not that we don't need to please God, we do. It is that Jesus Christ has done for us what we are unable to do for ourselves, and God is pleased with what he has done for us. The reason we don't come to church to do something to take away our sins is not that our sins don't need to be taken away. They most certainly do. It's that Jesus Christ has done that. See verse 12, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. How are we being sanctified? Or as it says here, being perfected. Well, it's by the complete, perfect forgiveness that Jesus Christ has won for us. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, do you know that? Don't come to church as a substitute for coming to Jesus Christ and receiving from him the forgiveness of everything that is wrong with you. Everything. Everything. The cleansing of everything that stains you. Everything. The clearing away of everything that troubles your conscience. Coming to church cannot do for you what Jesus Christ certainly can. So, four good reasons not to come to church. The danger of the Word of God tonight would be to conclude that there is therefore no good reason to come to church. Do come along next week, whether or not you've been convinced by these four reasons, and we will hear the conclusion that we ought to draw from what we've learnt tonight. Therefore, but don't come to church to do something that will take away your sins. Don't come to church to do something that will please God. Don't come to church to find a priest, and don't come to church instead of coming to Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Our God and Heavenly Father, everything we've heard tonight from this chapter points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, our priest, the sacrifice that takes away our sins and cleanses our conscience. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would help us tonight to hear your word, not to harden our hearts, that's a danger, and not to misuse this word, but we pray that we will hear it and heed it. In Jesus' name, amen.